Students and my friends, what a great worship service, amen. Blessed by it. By the way, I just want to know, are you guys impressed by people who do YouTube? I mean, I hear Billy talk about, I was YouTubing, and granted, I was YouTubing. I hear him say, I was YouTubing. Listen, it sounds great, but it's not as easy as they're saying it is. Because I do YouTube as well. And I push pause as well. And what a 15-minute video turns into a 4.5-hour exercise. And when I get done, the thing is still broken, and I've broken something else I'll have to do later. So those of you who can do YouTube, you're more gifted than you think, or maybe I'm less gifted than I want to admit. But praise God for that. Thank you for the message today. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I have my parents' life verse for 60 years. A great passage. All right, folks, we're continuing our series of Jesus in the Old Testament. Looking at Jesus being our kinsman redeemer. The text that Joanne read from said close relative. This gets even deeper. The translation is he's the kinsman, which is the close relative. He's the kinsman who redeems. He's a kinsman redeemer. And we're looking at Jesus in the Old Testament and how this pictures Boaz, which really pictures Christ with us. Right? Last week we looked at Jesus at Jericho. Remember the scarlet thread? And remember, we looked at Rahab being the lineage of Jesus. And don't forget, Rahab is Boaz's mama. So this is pretty cool. It's some depth. I wanted to follow through this line instead of going back to it later. Because I'm not sure about you all, unless you were riding a great ride at Dollywood. Hopefully you're here last week. I got a mess with you. You know I got the job. There's more no team endeavor than that for me. We looked at and we saw the powerful picture of the gospel as Rahab the harlot became Rahab the mama of Boaz and the mother-in-law of Ruth. So understand that when you look at Boaz and Ruth, Rahab ain't far removed here. Rahab may actually not, I don't know if she's still alive here or not. If she was, she wasn't probably too far off from this whole thing. All right? Watching her son fall in love with Ruth, and it's all part of God's plan through the ages. Amen? So today, let's look at this. What I want to do this morning is tell the story, kind of real quick, go through the whole book of Ruth. Scary hunkers. No, it's going to be fast, all right? We're going to go through, we'll tell you the story of Ruth. And then I want to give you a quick intro to what a kinsman redeemer is. Then I want to kind of train us to see Jesus, to see our kinsman redeemer in this text, all right? So first, let me tell you the story. Ruth chapter 1. A man named Elimelech married Naomi. They had two sons who each married a Moabite woman. Remember, the Moabites literally were involved with child sacrifice. This was an evil religion that they had come from. That's what Rahab, the mother-in-law, future mother-in-law, had come from. And so here we are seeing God once again being the perfect redeemer, right? He redeems. And so they marry two sons, marry two, a Moabite woman each. Famine comes to the land, and all three men die. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, and their two sons all die in the famine. And Naomi realizes that her time is probably short too. So she tells her two daughters-in-law, go back to Moab. Go back to where your home is. Maybe there's people that can provide for you because I can't. Maybe you can live. Maybe you can survive. Back to your home. And of the two women, one's name was Orpah, not Oprah. Orpah. And Orpah went back home. The second was Ruth. And Ruth refuses to leave. And she stays by Naomi. This is where we get the wonderful scripture verse. We hear it in weddings many times, but it really wasn't meant for a wedding. This woman was talking to her mother-in-law. And she says this, remember Ruth 1:16-17. Many of y'all know this passage. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you will lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Come, do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts in the thee. What incredible love that she had for her mama. Maybe she was a mama figure, more than just a mother-in-law. But she says, I'm not leaving you, Naomi. That's chapter one. But chapter two comes and Ruth meets Boaz as she is trying to pick leftovers from the fields as these hired hands of Boaz, the employees of Boaz, are taking the land. And they're picking all the ears of corn, picking all the harvest. And as these little corns, these little sheaves fall by the wayside, she's picking up the leftovers. And she's just trying to get a little bit to eat and trying to get some food home to Naomi. Boaz takes a liking to her. He starts having eyes for her. All right? And so he brought her in. Gave her food, gave her drink, and sent her home with food from Naomi. Hey, pretty smart. If you want to get good graces of a woman, make sure you take care of her mama. That's good. Make sure you can be a future mother-in-law, right? So he's taking care of her. He sends that home. Now, interesting, I think here in the text, Ruth doesn't get it yet. Ruth doesn't realize Boaz has eyes for her. And so Naomi, being a little more seasoned in life, starts picking up Boaz. And Ruth takes the food to Naomi and tells her about Boaz. She starts realizing that there's more than just pity going on here. She didn't just feel sorry for Ruth. And Naomi plays matchmaker and coaches Ruth on how to catch his eye. But there's a problem. Even if she caught his eye, there was a kinsman redeemer, we'll explain that in a second, that was to have, quote unquote, first dibs on the land. And on Ruth and all the servants, anyone involved with that, he at first that Boaz could not even begin to think of marrying her. So then the beautiful passage in Ruth chapter 3, he says, yeah, don't worry about that, Ruth. I love you. You just sit right down there. You rest. I'm going to go take care of this for you. Are you starting to see a picture of Jesus yet? Aren't you grateful that God says to you, Carrie, you just sit down, you just rest. I will take care of your salvation. I got this. I love you. Let me handle this. Don't we have an awesome God? Right. Amen? Yeah. And then Ruth chapter 4 is where we're at right now this morning. So y'all got almost a whole book of Ruth. That play. Not bad, huh? All right. Some of y'all don't think I can talk, get through that much that fast, right? But when there's food involved, and when there's lunch coming, y'all watching the clock, I know. So we get down now to Ruth 4. Let's talk a little bit about the kinsman redeemer principle. This was someone in which when a woman's husband died, in order to try to keep his name alive, when there's no children, no inheritance really, to keep his name alive, the next nearest relative could redeem the property and the wife and what have you. So that way the first relative and husband, his name would not just disappear. All right. Plus someone would take care of the widow. Some of y'all think that sounds so old. How could someone ever treat a woman like that? Don't forget, in this day and era, there was no witch. There was no welfare. There was no housing allowance and housing assistance. There was nothing. You weren't getting any kind of money from the government. You were left to either be a beggar or a prostitute as a woman. So this actually was a godsend if you had the right man willing to step up and say, no, I will be the man. He will be able to provide. And it had to be someone, the closest person to the husband who died. Boaz was not the closest one. He was the second closest one to the man who had died. So he would pay the debt. Redeem the property, carry the name on. And Ruth already had another one ahead of Boaz. So Boaz, once again, tells Ruth to rest. And then we go ahead into, well, I'm going to go into the third part. Is actually when I want y'all to see Jesus and the kinsman redeemer here. Okay? Let's look closer at this principle of kinsman redeemer. Let's see how Boaz fills this role and how he pictures Jesus to us. So let's look at Jesus here in the Old Testament. First, The Redeemer had to be a near kinsman, a close relative of the husband's family. So we see that in the first few verses where it says, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian Redeemer, or kinsman Redeemer he had mentioned, came along. And Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. And he went over there, and he got 10 elders of the town and said, sit down. They did. And he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to the relative, our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. And he said, I will redeem it. Now, I just want you to know real quick how this pictures Christ. This was an offer for Naomi's property, her land, her possessions, and Ruth. Probably a piece of land Elimelech had sold, and now they have the first right of redemption, or to buy back. Because the wife could not inherit. In this culture, the wife could not do what they, like, if I were to die today, my wife has the house. We take that for granted in our culture, right? When you're married. Tell me an attorney back in these days, Josh. I mean, that the woman could not inherit it. The land was just up in limbo. What's going to happen with the land? So the kinsman redeemer has a right to buy it back. But it has to be somebody who is a near relative. Now, folks, I want you to hear an important verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5-8. It says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Folks, for us to be redeemed, we need to have a kinsman redeemer. We need to have somebody who's one of us, who's willing to die for us. Amen? Does that make sense? An elephant can't step up and say, I died for you. All right? Not that I can talk like that, but you know what I'm saying. It had to be a man who was willing to die for mankind. Just like there had to be someone who was like them, from that family, who would step up and redeem the individual. For us to be redeemed, our kinsman redeemer had to be a man. So Jesus, he was God himself, actually was willing to become a man. He didn't think he had to hold on to being, you know, all the glory of being a God, the Godhead. He left all of that, became a man, so he could die for our redemption. Amen? This is deep stuff. But this, I'm not reaching here, guys. This fits like a glove here. And I'm telling you, folks, remember the old thing with O.J. Simpson? If it doesn't fit, you have to quit. Well, if it does fit, you have to repent. This is Jesus becoming our kinsman redeemer. He became one of us so he could pay the price for us. Good stuff, folks. I'm telling you, if y'all want to read the Old Testament, y'all need to start getting into it a little bit. It's pretty good stuff. Second, the redeemer had to be willing to redeem the person who paid the debt. It wasn't just good enough to be the close relative, kinsman, redeemer, but you had to be willing to do it. You didn't have to do it. Did you see in the text that the man actually said, yeah, I want to? And then he said, okay, great. But then you also gotta have Ruth. You gotta provide for Ruth. You gotta pay for the land. You gotta pay for Naomi. You gotta pay for all that. And he's like, yeah, no, not gonna do it. He didn't have to pay the debt. The kinsman redeemer didn't have to redeem if he didn't want to. What a picture of Jesus. He chose to redeem us. He did not have to do it. He gave himself up. He offered himself. He entered into our world, into us, into humanity by voluntarily coming to us. That's who Jesus is. It was a decision that he made. The Bible says, and it's really important, you don't realize everyone argued about who killed Jesus. No one killed Jesus. Scripture says he gave up His spirit. He didn't have to give up his spirit. He walked around raising the dead. He could have come off the cross, called down 72,000 angels, and could have destroyed the universe and reigned on high, and we'd all be in some deep, big doo-doo. But he did it. It says that he gave himself. He gave up the spirit. There's one guy who said theologically, he says he committed deicide. He was willing to make sure God was killed because he was God in the flesh. His redeemer doesn't have to redeem that. Ours chose to. Third, the redeemer had to have the resources to redeem. Does that make sense? Like if I came to someone and I said, hey, Trent, would you like to buy this land? And Trent's like, yeah, I would love to. And I said, well, Trent, legally, can you do it? Yep, I can do it. Well, Trent, it's going to be X amount of dollars. And Trent's like, I don't think so. You know, you got to have the finance. You got to be able to redeem. And so this man said no. So Boaz stepped up and did so. Now, just want to let you all know, this is a real quick thing. This is a separate teaching. I won't get into all of it today. I'm just going to introduce one thing to you. Did you notice that Boaz had all the resources he needed to have to be able to provide for Ruth and do this glorious thing God laid on his heart because he was a good businessman? He wasn't running around in huge debt, couldn't handle things. He had the resources. Did he know Ruth was going to come along? No. He was just a godly man who handled his resources so that when the time came, he was able to do what God led him to do. Young people, do everything you can to stay out of debt. Everything you can. Now, we can talk about principles like buying a home, and that's all good stuff, but this is one of the mistakes that we make as young people. I'm not a young person anymore, but I did. You're younger. You get so excited you have some money. What's the first thing you want to buy? A car. Right? And then when you start getting credit cards and credit, you want to get a new car. And then you get a car that's almost equal to a mortgage payment. There's some cars out there thinking to myself, oh, I could buy a smaller home back in Western Maryland for the amount of money we're paying on. You're paying for that vehicle. You see the fancy car I drive on Kia Rio, man. I'm myself in debt. But listen, we get ourselves into debt, and then what happens is this. We hear a missionary talking who says, for $5,000, I can finish this orphanage. Then we go, oh, wait a minute. I owe this, and I owe that, and I can't pay this, and I can't pay that. And I can't. I sure pray God will provide. And God could have used you. He just would have been wise. So don't, just because you have money in your pocket doesn't mean you have to use it. Amen. That's that's advice from a man who made lots of bad mistakes. Okay? You don't have to repeat my mistakes. I would love for you to sit down one day and say, hey, I can invest in that. God led me to do it because I don't owe the banker nothing. Right? That's a separate one. But picture this. The Redeemer had to have the resources, right? Jesus is the only one who had the resources to pay our debt and take on all our future debt and all the responsibilities. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus could afford us, Karen. Only Jesus could afford us to pay all of the debt. And guess what, folks? We tend to get into a lot of debt when it comes to our sin. You be careful before you judge anybody else. You look in the mirror and say, oh my word, God, how much do I owe you? And you'll realize it's more than you could ever repay. That's why we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Colossians 2 says, tell us this, when you were dead in your sins and in uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus paid the entire debt on the cross for you and for me. He's the only one who could do so because he is God. Listen, if Chris was in jail, probably can't, if there was a system set up, if Chris was had to pay with his life, maybe, just maybe, I could come and say, no, 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 I don't think Chris should die. I'm going to die in his place. And in some places, that might be acceptable. In some parts of the world, a life for a life. So they may be able to stand in the gap. But I can't stand the gap for everybody. I can only stand the gap for one. Because you're a human, I'm a human, we are finite. Jesus is the only one who stands the gap from all people for all eternity, because he is eternal. He's the only one. He's the only one who can afford us. He got incredible. And the show, he never ever runs out of capability. Never is there a point in time where someone comes to Jesus and says, I've sinned too much. And Jesus goes, yeah, you have. I can't pay them. Never once. Never once. He will always say, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Amen.
Amen. Willing to pay the price and could pay the price and did pay the price. Let's move forward. Next, the Redeemer always produces a response from the witnesses. You notice the elders and all the people there in verse 11. They said, we're witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. See, the witnesses praise God. They prayed for the Redeemer's blessings and prayed for his fame. Folks, listen, when Jesus redeems the beggar, the debtor, the hopeless sinner, it produces praise among his people. Folks, we need, anytime someone gets saved, we should be the biggest celebrators. Why should we be the biggest celebrators? Because we were once that person who was saved. Do y'all realize that you and I are all beggars, debtors, and hopeless sinners? Apart from Christ? Are we? Gary, aren't we beggars? Aren't we hopeless? Aren't we helpless? There's nothing we can do. Our righteous acts are like filthy rags to Jesus. Luke 15:7 says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. There is a celebration, the one is saved. Look, our response should always be to praise the Lord, pray for the saved, and pray for Jesus to be made. Revelation 5 is that prayer that Candy read today. You imagine one day, being able to, it says here that, if I can find the text here, verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. You do the numbers. I know that 10,000 times 10,000 would mean one with 8 zeros. So what would that be? 1 million to six, so 100 million angels. No, 1 billion, probably one, no, that's nine. 100 million angels times thousands upon thousands. So we're talking about a trillion angels hanging out, singing, trillion angels! And we get to sing with them! And I'm going to sound darn good with those angels.
Amen.
Or no one will be able to hear me because there'll be way too many folks and no one can tell I don't sound good.
Amen.
Thank you. But my word, what a worship service. And you know what this is? I love you guys singing today. Let me tell y'all something. Let me challenge you. Let's practice worship every Sunday. Let's come together and get ready for heaven. Because if you don't get excited about being in worship on this side of eternity, what makes you think you're ready for heaven? Because heaven's going to be one long worship service.
Right.
Amen? And Jesus won't take this kind of stuff. Man, you're going to see Jesus, you're going to be shouting hallelujah. Some of y'all who will never say amen are going to be shouting amen. You're going to be like, ooh, what happened there? Some of y'all will be like this and go, ah! When the word steps out and preaches the word. Oh, my word. What a glorious day that will be. Next, the Redeemer fulfills his word, keeps his promise. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. They had a child together. Women praise God for it. Boaz took her, married her, had a family with her. He said to her, rest, I'll handle this. And what did he do? He went to handle it. Jesus said, rest, I'll handle it. What did Jesus do? He went and he handled it. He kept his word. My friends, I'm going to challenge you today. Rest in your Savior. We always talk about resting in our salvation. You know, rest in your Savior who brings the salvation. Rest in him. Next, the salvation by the Redeemer was given by the Lord himself. The women said, no, the praise means the Lord, right? The Lord has given, the Lord has given. The Lord's the one who gave this as a blessing to you. This child, God has brought this, God gave. My friends, the Lord gave us our Redeemer. The Lord gave Ruth her Redeemer. And the Lord gave us our Redeemer. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but everlasting life. The Lord is given credit for giving the Redeemer. One day, Scripture says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. God the Father will receive so much honor and glory when his Son is glorified. And every parent knows what I'm talking about. You know when your kid gets honored for good stuff. No one even needs to know your name. You just share in that. I see some of y'all posting about your kids. When you do so, it's very, very acceptable and right pride. I wasn't as pride as in, look what I did, but just you know what God has done. Sure. One day, God's going to look at his son and say, yeah, there he is. He did that. He saved Terry Case. Go figure. Amen. He saved Stephen Carr. Oh, my word. He just topped himself off. And then what's even more incredible, he saved Trent Buckaloo. Oh, my, that's incredible. What a miracle. Praise God. What an incredible love story, my friends. We see this picture of Christ's love for us. Ruth started. She came from the time of the judges. She came crisis after crisis, corruption, famine, distrust, unbelief, apostasy, and even death. The family is rescued from a life of utter hopelessness and despair. And God took total commitment of Ruth, took care of her, and now she is in the line, became the great-grandma of King David. Oh, my, folks! All because of God, all because of Christ. It's the picture of Christ. He's our kinsman redeemer. My friends, I want to invite you today. I want to invite you, first of all, to let Jesus be your Boaz today. Maybe you have never been born again. You've got some sin debt. You've been wrestling with it. You know you've never repented. You know you've never trusted. You've been a decent person compared to other people, but comparative holiness sends you the same hell that evil people go to. You're still going to die and go to hell, even though you're comparatively holy compared to other people. You will never, ever, ever be going to heaven unless you have the holiness of God. And you'll never have that unless you're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. It will never happen. Oh, my friends, let him be your Boaz today. You rest today. He's gone. He's taking care of it all. Trust him this morning. Stop trying. Stop striving. Stop trying to be good enough because you'll never get there. Simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm an utter failure. I got nothing. Would you save me? Bingo, saved. He knows your heart. Let him be your Boaz today. Let him be your kinsman redeemer. Let him make that for you. And church, if you're saved, let's become like Ruth. Let's love our Boaz. Let's desire to be with our Boaz. Let's trust our Boaz. Trust our Jesus when he says to us, just follow me. I will never leave you or forsake you. Oh, my friends, if you've been born again, there was a time in your life you were saved. You are. Then we forget the joy of the Lord. Amen? We forget walking by faith. We forget that spring in our step because life just weighs us down. Remind you, if you weigh you down a little more, you don't deserve anything good you got. You deserve to go to hell. We deserve to suffer and die. We say, it's not fair. Look, there's just bad times. Yeah, we deserve it. We're sinners. Josh, we're all sinners. We all deserve it. Life stinks. Church there. No, it's not. See, this is the cool thing about being in worship. We get to remind each other of the see, I'm a dirty, rotten, filthy, scoundrel sinner. Stop. But see, that's what Satan says. He says, period. But with the cross, that becomes a comma. I'm a dirty, rotten, filthy, scoundrel sinner, comma. But God. While I was yet a dirty, rotten, filthy, scandal sinner, love me and die for me.
Man.
Christians, that should put us first. Get like the biblical man. We've been saved. We've been born again. Did you see in the Revelation text that came and read that subtle little switch that happened? It said, there was weeping. Who's going to walk? Who's going to open the scroll? And then he said, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah will do it. And John said, I looked up, and what did John see? Did John see the Lion of the tribe of Judah? He did not. He saw the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. You see, the from heaven's side of things, they see the King, the Lion, King of the Lion of Judah, Jesus, victor. What we need to see is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. My brothers and sisters, he's our Savior. Let's walk like that. Amen. So here's a little thing as we pray. If you're not saved today, today is your day of salvation. If you are saved, I'm going to give you the hardest job to do this. Ready? It could be something that will break your world. I'm going to challenge you. You ready? Smile.
Yeah.
Let's see. Jesus is alive. Thank you for all being. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being our kinsman redeemer. For being willing to come as one of us who's willing to pay the debt in order to redeem us for yourself so you can receive glory and honor and we can receive the joy of our salvation. God, if there's someone here today that needs you as their kinsman redeemer, don't let them leave until they have asked you to redeem them today. You never turn anybody away, Father. Thank you. For those of us who are in the church, give us joy. Oh, what joy it is. Imagine what Ruth felt like when she thought that she had a death sentence and the rest of her life was begging. And all of a sudden she married this incredibly wealthy, kind, caring, loving man who gave her a family and a home. Oh, my word. I bet she walked with some joy. Lord God, remind us what you saved us from and what you saved us to. And let us have joy in that. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together.
Page 141.